Brother, amen. Thank you. Isaac, welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Grace Point Church in person. Also online, we have a lot of folks joining us online, so we're thankful that you're worshiping with us here in person and also online as we hit spring break and spring forward. And thankful that you are here this morning. In just a few moments, I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 as we continue walking verse by verse through the book of Colossians this year. They walked with God. And that's the theme, that's the focus, that we want to be a people that walk with God. And the way we do that is when we come to the Scriptures, we understand who God is, who Jesus is, and then how that applies, how that moves into my life and impacts the way I live, the husband I am, the dad I am, across the board. And so that's what we like to do each and every week as we open the Bible. So before we get there, though, let me mention a couple things. First of all, Easter is kind of the main announcement today. It's coming quickly. Just to remind you, we'll have five services Easter weekend, a Good Friday at 6 o'clock, and then on Saturday at 4, and then Sunday at 8, 9:30, and 11. Now, let me just remind you, the Good Friday service will be different than the other four services that weekend. The Good Friday service, we come to the cross. I'll preach on the cross. We'll have the Lord's Supper, worship time. Everything will be different than the other four. So I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Easter weekend, and then just make plans if you're in town to join us, I hope, for one of those services also the rest of the weekend, Saturday and Sunday. One of the things I mentioned last week, we didn't have time to get to it, but I want to just show you in just a minute a short clip of it, just to give you kind of an idea. You kind of got to be there in person to really feel the weight, the impact of it. But there's a guy named Lance Brown for lack of a better term, a speed painter, and so he paints in accordance with the Scriptures and with worship music as he's painting, which it all ties in. And so we've invited him to come be a part of our Good Friday service and integrate him into the service. And what he does will just mesh well with the message and the singing and the worship time. So here's just a short clip. If you haven't seen this before, it kind of gives you an idea of what he does. Thing when you're, you know, he'll be up here on the stage, and again, it wraps into what we're doing and connects with what we're doing. So just another piece of the puzzle for us. We hope it'll encourage you on Good Friday. You'll come and be a part of that with us at 6 o'clock at that service. Well, I've been sharing with you a vision statement. So a few weeks ago, I shared with you the vision. A month or so ago, I gave you the vision, what I believe it to be God's vision for Grace Point Church. And I gave you, at that time, 18 vision statements that support, build up, and help us fulfill the big picture and the big vision. So the overall vision that we have, we believe God has for us at Grace Point, is to make a radical impact on the city of Denton and beyond with the gospel of Jesus by going deeper in our faith, wider in our influence. That's evangelism and discipleship. But that first part is we want to advance the gospel in Denton in a number of different ways, and these 18 statements show us how to fulfill that main vision, right? So that people will be saved and that Christ transforms their lives. That's the vision, is to see these people who are, as I mentioned, that are far from God, that come into relationship with him, and then God begins to transform their lives. Now, the 18 statements, I've taken one each week. For 18 weeks, we'll do this, and I've given you one each week. So today, we're on vision statement number 6. Again, I won't preach it. I've preached it before, so I'm not going to preach it. But vision statement number 6 is this. It is the vision that Grace Point Church be the most welcoming church in the city of Denton, Texas. That is a vision. I have that vision. I want us to be that. It's not in competition with other people, but it's that we create a culture where every single person knows they matter. And they make a difference. And so when they come onto our campus on Sunday, that we're welcoming, we're encouraging, we're accepting, So you do good. You do well with that. You do really well with that. And I think you have helped and continue to do that to create that culture. So I want to encourage you just to keep that again. That's the vision, right? Is to be that, continue to be that church, to welcome people as they come. You do well at that. I know it's been different with the pandemic and things. We've still been able to find a way. So I want to keep that before you, and we continue to look out for each other and guests and visitors, and always be willing to introduce yourself and let people know you're glad that they're here at Grace Point Church. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go Colossians chapter 1, verses 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6 and 7. So the focus today is going to be 8 and 9, but I want to go back to verse 6, and I want to read through this thing. And here's the deal. Today, what you're going to hear today is, like last week, we've got to lay some groundwork, and then we're going to come up, and then we're going to talk about the things we take away from it. I like to do that every week, something that you take with you, right, and from the scriptures. But today, some of you are going to hear this message, and you're going to think, I'm good in that area. And you might be, and that's a positive, that's an encouraging thing, because we're talking about not being led astray or being taken captive, Paul says, by false teachings. But I'm going to tie it into some other things too, and hopefully you're good there. And even if we're good there, though, we need to be aware. You're going to see in the scriptures. But just think about it this way too, though. If you think, I'm pretty good there, I'm pretty solid, I think I know what to watch for, which is great, then this will just be affirming to you. But think about it this way. As I was writing it this week, I'm for myself, I need to hear it, but also for other people around me that I love. I mean, I don't want my four kids. Now, they're older. They're kind of doing their thing. But even then, they're kind of out there. Before, they're kind of under, they were here at Grace Point, and they couldn't do anything in the city without being caught. It was a beautiful thing. It still is, too. It still happens, man. My son will say, they'll be out West Oak or something out here, and then Tyler, he'll come by the house, and I'll go, hey, I heard you at West Oak yesterday. He's like, how do you do that? I go, you can run, but you cannot hide in Denton, bro, okay? My kids, they got that. They have that, the fear of, the healthy fear. So it might be for, I think about for my kids, I don't want them to be taken captive through some, deceptive philosophy or teaching that can lead them astray. So maybe you feel good, but maybe it's your kids or your mom or your dad or your brother, your sister, your friends that you need to hear this for. So here's what he says. He says, therefore, this is verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, we talked about that last week. So how you receive, that's how you walk. How did you receive? Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace through faith. We received a Christ by faith. So then your life, you walk by faith. So in other words, we're all going to get hung up if we live out our faith based on what we see. We're all, I myself included. It's going to throw us off, man. I mean, in the world, even in ministry, I see these tragedies in people's lives, and I'm like, shakes me at times, like loss of children or loved ones. Right. So if I'm going just on sight, that's gonna throw me off. Right. So he's saying, as you live in Christ, you got to live as you receive, which is by faith. Right. So therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So there in my Bible, that's a circle of faith, because that's what we started with. Now it's reinforcing it. By faith, right? Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we talked about that one of the key things is that we need to have this spirit of gratitude, thankfulness, man, for who God is and for all that he's done for us. And I showed you in the scriptures a few weeks ago the impact that will have on just your life. And I mean, the more I looked at the scriptures, the more I realized, as I showed you that this is a powerful thing, man. It affects everything. This abounding in thanksgiving. So abounding in thanksgiving is the key. The word is abounding. So it's not just like, hey, say a prayer before you eat, be thankful. That's a good thing. I mean, that's cool. We need to, he said, abounding in thanksgiving. That it just needs to be constantly on my mind of the thankfulness to God for who he is and for what he's done for me and my family and the church. That's okay. So now here's the deal. Here's what I want you to see. He says these things so that we won't be taken captive. So he's saying these things so that what he's about to say won't happen. All right? So because if we're living by faith, we're rooted and built up in him, and we are abandoned in thanksgiving. Then verse 8, look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, we're going to come back, take that apart in just a minute. Verse 9, for in him, talking about Jesus, and here's the other answer, all right? So he starts with, in verse 6 and 7, he's saying, here's where you need to be. Walk in faith, be established, be thankful. Therefore, then you're not going to be taken captive. And then he finishes with the kind of the bookend, the key that to make sure you're not going to be taken captive. And he points to Christ, right? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So here's the deal, and we'll get to that part in just a minute, but the false teachers are coming in and saying, you know, Jesus, good prophet, but not sufficient, man. It's Jesus plus. So you can't be filled. And so that's why Paul writes that. He says, no, and they were saying, Jesus, you know, he's not full deity. He has some deity, but he's not full deity. That's what teachers were saying. So that's why he writes that. He goes, no, Jesus is full deity, and all the fullness of him is in you. So in other words, he is sufficient, and when you are in Christ, you have all you need. That was in direct response to what the false teachers were teaching. And he's saying, you need to settle in there. Here, you need to settle in there, and you won't be taken captive. Now, let's go a little bit deeper in terms of taking this thing apart. There's another translation, not on the screen, but I wrote in my notes, be careful not to let anyone rob you of this faith through a shallow and misleading philosophy. Such a person follows human tradition and the world's way of doing things rather than following Christ. So key part there, and what Paul is saying is, you know, don't follow the way the world does things. And that's across the board. Don't be deceived and taken captive and pulled away, right? Pulled away from the way God says to do things. And one of the key things you're going to hear me talk about and point to is, and if you take one thing, maybe just this one today, is maybe as you go, is we have to ask the question, and you're going to see it here. I just read it. Is it according to Christ? That's what you want to ask. Now, the context here, which I'm going to show you in terms of teaching, is it according to Christ? But we can run that out over everything, right? That I'm continuing asking the question, is my response to my wife who, you know, I'm angry with, how I'm about to respond, is it according to Christ? In, you know, across my discipline of my, when my kids were little, and I've talked to you about this, how I struggled, but God really pointed me in the way, as I discipline them, is it in a way that's according to Christ? Or is it in the flesh, right? So that's what he's going to point to, that we want to make sure it's not of the world. There's a separation. We're doing according to Christ, not according to the world. So takeaway number one, from this, I use the first thing, I heard this phrase growing up all the time, heads up is what he's saying. Look at that where he says, see to it. That's what that means, that no one takes you captive. So for all of us, you know, I don't want you to be lulled to sleep, you know, figuratively speaking. I don't want you to be lulled to sleep in your faith and in this issue of other teachings that are out there, which we're going to talk about more. But so we have to have a heads up. So when I was, you know, growing up, playing baseball and sports and everything in Indiana, growing up, basketball, we always heard that term, heads up, right? In a baseball field, I started to get a little, you know, too relaxed and not focused. And then you'd hear one of the coaches yell out there, heads up. And every time you hear it, you know, if you were out here in the parking lot today and you're talking to some friends and the kids are playing football over here and you're talking and you hear one of them yell, heads up, what are you going to do? You're going to go like this, right? You're going to be aware, right? And that's what this word means right here. It says, it means to watch, to look out, to be aware, to take notice, not to be afraid, but to take notice. And that's what he's telling the Colossians. Hey, heads up on this, okay? These guys are coming in. Beware. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Don't get overconfident. One author and writer says it this way. He says, it is amazingly easy for intelligent people to rest their lives on what ultimately proved to be nothing. We see them standing on street corners selling their literature. We read them following their leader to another land, giving him all they have, and at times, extreme times, dying there. We see them attending religious pep rallies where they are told health and wealth are theirs if they will only believe in themselves. we see vast religious empires held together by a captivating sociology, which is almost impossible to escape. It is possible for seemingly healthy believers to be led astray. It happens every single day. And that's why Paul says, see to it, heads up, be aware. Be on guard. There are an estimated 10,000 cults in America today. Branch Davidians, Heaven's Gates, Children of God are some that you might have heard. There's many others. Some you might have heard before. When I was in seminary, seminars we had was on cults, and it was very interesting to me. So I, you know, enjoyed expanding that study time. So I'm not going to give you everything I know about that, but it was very interesting to me. And one of the cults we studied and learned about was one that some of you might remember. It was back in the 70s. And the cult was called the People's Temple, and Jim Jones was the guy who led that thing. He had a membership estimated in the thousands based out of San Francisco, and at the time of its peak, he had many local politicians that were courting him and just playing to him and this organization. And the tragedy in Jonestown happened on November 18, 1978. more than 900 people, members of this San Francisco-based religious group called the People's Temple, died after drinking Kool-Aid that was poisoned at the urging of their leader, Reverend Jim Jones. Some of you have heard that story. It's a horrific story of people that followed him. And even when they knew what was happening, they still. Why? Minds were swept away from truth. And it happens all the time. There are four, and this is not on your outline, and I'm not going to go much deeper into this, but it's very interesting, but there are, it's not on your outline, not on the screen. There are four dimensions to cultic group that are seen across the board. Four dimensions. Number one, first of all, there's a charismatic leader that always draws people to himself. Number one, charismatic leader that draws people to himself does not point people to, as we talk about, as I've talked to, always pointing to the one that's true and greater. He is Jesus. So the charismatic leader, across the board, there's a charismatic leader that always draws people to himself. Number two, there's always a transcendent belief system they have within that cult organization. Number three, there's a system of control. And number four, there's systems of influence. So it's not as though these people that come into the cult are, you know, they don't sit down and explain all this to them, obviously. Right? But there's this initial connection with people that are typically, it's a point of felt need. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place of unconditional love. It's a place of purpose for them. It's a place of family, right? And these people, you know, move into this, through this initial connection, and then they move through a transcendent belief system, system of control, and systems of influence. So as I was studying this years ago, a number of years ago, one of the things I thought is like, there must be like a, so psychologically, you know, what happens? I'm not going to go into the details of it, but are there studies that show that psychologically, maybe there's certain people who are bent a certain way that, fall prey to this. This one writer I pulled says this: no particular psychological profile is associated with cult involvement, in part because cults, like many effective sales organizations, adjust their pitch to the personality and needs of their prospects. Although cult members appear to have a somewhat higher rate of psychological distress than non-members, the majority seem to lie within the normal range. Now, the only reason I'm saying that is so I don't want just to dismiss it to go, well, no. But, I mean, the studies will tell you, right, that a lot of times it's people that remember this normal, right? Maybe it's through a transition, a difficulty in life, or something that's happened, or maybe it was people who were not seen to it. It was people who were not heads up. It was people who were subtly drawn into that. Far too many people today, as you know, even, so let's just talk about, this is in spiritual context, Colossians 2. I'm going to focus on that. But even think about scams and schemes today that all of you probably in some form or fashion have kind of been exposed to, right? And with the pandemic, which I want to read this to you, that this article with the pandemic, that has done nothing but increase. So this guy's written an article about pandemic scams. And he says this: never have we been so attractive as targets for fraudsters and scammers as we are right now. He says that's because the uncertainty around the coronavirus pandemic has created more opportunities for hackers and other thieves. He says this: security experts say they have seen an increase in scams invading our inboxes, phones, and websites. Last month, the FTC issued a warning advising people not to respond to digital communications from those claiming to have information about checks from the government, among many other scams and schemes. Sam Espinosa, it's a Pandora's box of opportunities that they can leverage. He says the first time you're dealing with unemployment may not be the time that you're thinking this is a fraudster. In a survey by Next Caller, 37% of the respondents said they believe they had been targeted by fraud and scams related to the coronavirus, up 30% from the previous month. In addition, 44% said they felt more vulnerable to fraud now that their businesses were allowing them to work from home. He goes on to say this: the number of sites and stores that popped up all over the place has increased. Ron Culler, Senior Director of Technology and Solutions for the security firm ADT Cybersecurity, said shortly after the government began issuing stimulus checks, scammers registered 15,000 fake websites posing as the IRS to steal people's personal and financial information. He goes on to say, they do their homework on you and adapt to your responses. Most of them, most of the time, they spoof phone numbers, manipulating phone networks to ring your phone from numbers they aren't actually calling from. And he says this, and I'll finish with it. Mr. Espinosa says, what they're looking for is a crack in the system. Now, you can make that jump to what we're talking about here, I'm sure. High-risk calls to financial institutions are up 50% higher than before the pandemic, according to his company, which tracks the number of potentially fraudulent calls being made to businesses. One bank, he says, is getting 6,000 more high-risk calls per hour. So when we talk about that, when we talk about fraud and scams right now, I mean, you would agree, man, we got to be heads up on that. I mean, watch it. Watch your email. Don't click on that stuff. Be careful about the phone calls on your cell phone that you don't know number, that kind of stuff, right? Because it's coming. Well, the same way too. So it's a heads up on the same way too, spiritually. And that's what Paul's saying is, hey, just see to it. Don't be scared by it. Don't be afraid, but see to it, right? Make sure you are taking note. Make sure you are aware. Make sure you are continuing to watch. The word captive means to carry away as prey, to carry away. And that's what the false teachers are trying to do with the Colossians, is move them away from this, move them away from the truth, to take them away from that. That's what the world tries to do from us too, is to move us away from what we know is truth. So he's saying, just be careful. See to it. See to it. And then I think we can expand that, certainly spiritually in our relationship with Christ, and that's the context here, is do not be led away to another philosophy or belief that contradicts the sufficiency of Jesus. That's the heart of what's happening here. But also, don't let other things in the world distract you. Don't let the world captivate, you know, take you captive in your mind to pull you away or distract you from being the husband that you know God wants you to be. The husband that you know your wife wants you to be, and the father that your kids need you to be. Don't be distracted. Don't be captured by something else that pulls you away from that. It starts with us being aware, us talking about it. See to it that no one takes you captive. Let's go to takeaway number two. Takeaway number two is this: the world can be very attractive, so don't be deceived. We all know that. That's why sin is pleasurable. That's why it's hard. That's why it's hard to fight it, right? We know that. And the lure of the world can be very attractive. I think we're kidding ourselves if we don't just acknowledge and admit that. Yes, it can. That's why it's a battle. That's why Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit, man. So there's this battle. And so the world becomes very attractive. And so I think we have to be careful not to be deceived. Paul talks in Colossians 1 about plausible arguments that the false teachers were using. You know what that means? It seems very real, very, very pleasing, very good. And so it's very attractive, kind of. And so We want to listen. Don't be deceived. I put on your outline there what that means. To accept as true or valid that which is false or invalid. Now, here's the deal. Stay with me on this, and we're going to move to the next one pretty quickly. He says, don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So I don't think he's condemning philosophy. I don't think he's being negative or taking a shot at philosophy at all. Philosophy, as we know, and generally, we can say it's a love of wisdom, and it's a study of how people think, why people think. That can be healthy. That can be good. We need to do that, right? But what he's saying is, don't be captured by wrong thinking or wrong philosophies. And that's what was happening here. Don't be persuaded by wrong or deceitful philosophy. Don't let your heart be captured. But philosophy in and of itself, under the authority of Christ, I think it can be healthy. And it can be good. Philosophical reasoning, one writer says, that is subject to the final authority of Scripture, can shed light on our search for understanding and truth. The world can be very attractive. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken captive by the world. Don't be led astray. Make sure heads up. Now let's go to takeaway number three for time's sake. Takeaway number three, I think it's important that we guard our hearts, that we guard our hearts. Don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Don't be captured by the lies of what other people say or what the world tells you. I mean, typically, generally speaking, when we're watching TV, and I'm not saying you shouldn't watch TV or you shouldn't go to the movies, so don't hear that. When we're sitting down watching TV, me too, with my wife or kids, or we're going to a movie, you know, typically we know that what we're watching, for the most part, is not going to be something that's going to point us to Christ, right? Typically, it's not going to be godly values, and we should do that. I'm not saying there aren't some good shows on TV, movies, but a lot of those things are not pointing us to. A lot of those things are what? They're leading us away, right? They're capturing our mind because we all escape there for that 2 hours or whatever, that movie. And we all go there and we see on the screen, right, a marriage according to the world, typically, right? So don't be deceived. Okay, guard your heart from that. TV shows, you know, all these things, even with our kids, you know, I know that's a hot button, you know, what you let kids watch, what you don't let them watch. We had that battle with R4 all the time, you know, and you just have to pray and strike that balance, you know. But my point is that for us as adults, as well as for our kids, I mean, that impacts our hearts. That impacts their little hearts. So guard your heart so you're not taken captive. Now, here's the other thing. Sometimes we don't even recognize it. That's the thing I want you to get. Sometimes, so for example, I grew up in Indianapolis. My parents still live there, and have a twin brother, have two older sisters, and my dad, you know, he was all about getting a job, you know, early. You're like, okay, you need to get a job, you know, you're 10, get a job. So, so we started working really early, and I'm thankful for that today. I wasn't then, but I'm thankful for that today. So when I was 16, 17, I had another job cutting grass, and then I had this other opportunity to get a job in a summer job in a garage with these mechanic guys, right? So the business, the guy who started the business, he kind of found a niche. So back that was a long time ago when I was in high school, but back in the day, it's not the case really much anymore right now, but up in Indianapolis, when they sold new cars, I know this sounds weird, but not all of them had air conditioning. I know they stand here in Texas, you know, I get it. I know, it's like, you know. But it's, I mean, typically you could endure a summer up there without air conditioning. Here, I mean, that's just not going to happen. And so up there, and so a lot of, you know, probably 50% of the cars on the lot didn't have AC. So the guy that I worked for, he said, you know what, I had this business, this great business mind. He goes to these dealerships, he says, I'll tell you what, you know, if you have customers who see a car and they go, I want that car. Oh, it doesn't have air conditioning, but they want air conditioning. Then you send the car to me, we'll put AC in it, send it back and sell the car to him, right? So that was kind of his business mind, and so it worked, man. He opened up this business and had connection with dealerships, and they were sending him car after car after car, man. They were just lined up out in the lot waiting behind our building to come in and put air on them. And so, you know, one guy would do the engine work with the compression stuff, another guy's on the inside cutting the dash and everything. I basically was just like the gopher dude. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not even going to try to do any of that stuff. So if you have a problem with your car, don't ask me after the service. I don't know, okay? It went really bad. And so I just was there with those guys. So the point of this story, which I should have hit about 5 minutes ago, is that I was around these guys, and there's like five or six guys in there, and they were good brothers. And so they were older, you know, older guys, but none of these guys were believers. I mean, they didn't know the Lord, you know. I mean, they were lost, right? And so because of they were lost, their language reminded me they were lost. You know what I'm saying? And so they just let everything fly. And I was 17, so I knew a lot, but I learned even more. And so honestly, so I'm 17, you know, they're older guys. I'm just a little 17-year-old punk kid. And so I was saved, you know, but I was really young in my faith, really young in my faith. And so it honestly didn't bother me. Now, maybe that's wrong. I don't know. But it didn't bother me. Here's why it didn't bother me, that they talked that way, because they didn't know Jesus, man. They're lost. And so let's not be judgy Christians of lost people, expect them to ask like saved people. You understand what I'm saying about that? Okay, so I didn't, you know, it was what it was. And so after a few months, though, here's my point. I'm getting there before noon, I promise. So my point is that after a few months of being in there, and we'd show up at 7, and we'd work until 7 or 8 at night, man, all summer long. So I was with these brothers, like, I mean, all day long, sometimes night. After about 4 or 5 months, man, I realized that because I was, I had to start to watch what was coming out of my mouth. I mean, those words were just coming to my mind like that. They were right there. And sometimes they'd come out. And I wouldn't think anything about it until one of my buddies said something to me one time. I said, really? He goes, yeah, what's up, man? I didn't. And then he said it. It did hit me. I was like, yeah, you're right, man. And I didn't realize it. It was a subtle, like, you know, and part of it, too, was like, I'm fine. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm telling you about that. It's not that I'm going to quit my job. I didn't quit my job. Like, I can't be around that. I mean, sometimes you got to find a way, you know, to work through that. And so what I needed to do was I needed to do exactly what Colossians 2 says. It's like, see to it, right? Be careful. Guard your heart, you know, and then recognize that that's happening. And when I was able to recognize that was happening, I then was able to bring them back under the authority of Christ and not do that when I recognized that. But my point is, it was a subtle slide. I didn't even realize it. So I say to you, and it's always between you and God, you know, I mean, just check your own heart, your own self, or your own habits, and be careful not to let those things, you know, guard your heart, because sometimes those small things, if you're not seeing to it and aware, those things can start to get some traction, you know, in your heart. And soon it starts to take you away in further ways, you know. And I mean, maybe Satan could have used that to push me way away. Thankfully, he didn't, with a brother who came alongside me and goes, hey, man, what's up with that? Right? And so guard your heart. That's what I'm saying. Guard your heart. He says, don't be taken captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. So see to it that you guard your heart. Okay, let me give you these last two. We're out of time. So take one number five. Satan always lies. Satan always lies. Now, he says there, see to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. Now, watch this. According to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, that's what we started with. It needs to be according to Christ. Is it according to Christ? That's the question we want to leave with. Is it according to Christ? Is it according to Christ? Not just teaching, but everything I'm doing. But the key part here is Satan always lies, where he says, according to the elemental spirits. So here's, I'm summarizing this now for time's sake. If we take it apart, you would say, that phrase right there, Paul is saying, the elements of the spirits of the world, he's saying there's demonic energy behind this philosophy. That's what he's saying. That's what that means. There's demonic energy behind this philosophy. So heads up, see to it, watch it. Understand that it's spiritual warfare, and the attempt is to lead you away from truth, right? From Christ. And as I said, sometimes it's in a subtle way. So remember. Remember Satan and all his life. And so as you are seeing to it, as you are watching and being on guard, you know, see that for what it is. John 8 says that Satan is the father of lies. So he's going to tell you lies about yourself. He's going to tell you you're not good enough. He's going to tell you you'll never recover from the hurt. He's going to say you'll never be the husband God wants you to be. He's going to say you're never going to grow as a Christian. You're never going to be the mom. You're never going to be the... All these lies, right? And don't be taken captive by that, right? To move you away from what we know is the truth. But what God says about you and what God has for you. Satan always lies. Any idea of system, any idea or system of thought that would suggest he is, talking about Jesus, not supreme and sovereign, or that he is not infinitely and exclusively worthy of our absolute devotion and adoration is demonic at its core, this writer says. So don't play. I mean, it's... I think to the Colossians and us, man, he's talking serious stuff, man. Be careful. Heads up on this. Paul says, be aware of any such philosophy, identify, denounce it, deliver others from its destructive behavior. So 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, but test everything and hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So before we go to the last one on this, when we hear new teaching, you know, I even say that of me, when people check me out, man. Just see if it lines up with the scripture. See if it's according to Christ, right? When you hear new teaching or someone's, hey, listen to this person or listen to that person, that, there's nothing wrong with that. But 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything, hold fast to what is good, right? So is it according to Christ? So I want to encourage you as your pastor is to shepherd you well on this issue, is as you're listening out there to new teaching, or your kids are, as they're getting older, some who've gone all the way to college, right? And they hear new teaching, or check this one out. This one, they hear of an author, or someone gives you a book of an author that everyone is praising. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, but what I am saying is, examine it closely, because you and I both know when you start into the book, it takes you to that good authors do to that place, wherever it is, and sometimes there's subtle stuff going on, man. There's subtle stuff going on, so. See to it. Don't be afraid of it. I'm just saying, you know, as mature in Christ, right, that's what we're doing. Now, here's the difference. Not as a critical spirit, but as a discerning spirit. I'm not saying be critical. That leads to destruction. I'm talking about just discerning. Discerning, man, is this of Christ? Is this taking me to a place that's not healthy? Is this taking me to a place not good? Is this taking my kids' hearts, minds to a place that's not healthy or good? That we're asking that question, this book, right, or this new teaching that you, anytime you, if you hear a new, if you hear somebody say to you in conversation or on radio or whatever, they have a new revelation or have this new teaching from God or something like that, man, that's a red flag. You want to make sure, because everything we have, my friends, has already been revealed in. You know what I'm saying? We don't need, man. We don't need a new revelation, man. We just need to start living out this one. You know what I'm saying? We don't need a new revelation. We have it all right here. We don't need a new word. We don't need somebody to say, hey, I got something in addition to what God's word is. I'm going to add to it. God spoke to me. No. So we have to test everything. We have to be wise. We have to be careful. We know where the behind a lot of the deceptive philosophies is demonic energy. Last one is this, know Jesus deeply. Know Jesus deeply. And this is, I think, the key to making sure that we aren't deceived and taken captive. It points again to Jesus, who they were kind of taking on as not full deity, and he was not sufficient. And so Paul goes right at it, and he says, for in him, talking about Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, is what he's saying. They were saying, no, that's not how it is. Paul's saying, yeah, this to the Colossians and to us, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. So in other words, he's enough for you. You know, it's not Jesus and something else. Not Jesus and rules, it's Jesus, who is the head of all rule and authority. So know Jesus deeply. You've heard, I'm sure, before that the way treasury agents learn to spot counterfeits is they study the original. You've probably heard that before, right? They don't spend all their time studying all the counterfeits. They study the original bill. And so when a counterfeit comes across their desk, they can tell if it's true or counterfeit based on they've studied the real one, and if that doesn't look like the real one, they know that's false. And so that's kind of what's happening here. And Paul's saying, know Jesus deeply. And as you do that, you won't be taken captive. That's why we're pressing in for, you know, praise God. You're here today. You're hearing the word taught, growing in your faith. We want to continue as your pastor. I want to continue down that pathway as you mature in Christ for a lot of reasons. This is just one. Neighbors and friends. Listen, my friend, neighbors and friends may have ideas and philosophies that are attractive and sound good. I have seen this. I have talked to some in my time, and they sound good. And you say, they're good people, man. They're good people. And they are, man. And that's what becomes so attractive. But if what they believe is not based on Christ, if it is not according to Christ, if their views take us away from him, then those are destructive views. And we have to see to it. We have to be aware. We have to be on guard. We have to make sure we have a heads up so we are not pulled away. For us, for our kids, for our parents, for our friends, for our coworkers, that we make sure, too, that they're not led astray. Okay, let me read, share this with you, and then I'm praying together. Let's stand. Will you stand with me? Stand with me as I read this, and then we're going to pray together after I read this. This is just one of my readings for the week, so I just share it with you as we finish. This guy, who's a great writer, he says, what captures your mind controls your thoughts. So we can just kind of stop right there for a minute. I mean, and think about it. What captures your mind, and that's what we're talking about today, right? What captures your mind controls your thoughts and dominates the desires of your heart. So outside of intentional moments of public or private, public worship here, what occupies your private meditation or your private thoughts? When you're just you know, what are you doing? What are you thinking of? Here's what he says. That which dominates your meditation shapes the way you view yourself, life, and God. What's captured your mind will dramatically control how you feel about yourself, how you think about yourself, how you think about God and life. And your view of those things shape the choices you make and the actions that you take. So see, it all flows right here. It starts here. This is why Colossians 3, we're going to talk about, is the importance of setting your mind. And the power, we've talked about this many times, the power of our minds. So here's what he says. Is your meditation, is your mind, is your focus kidnapped by the disloyalty of that good friend? The difficult state of your finances? Is it captured by the disappointment with your church, the dysfunction of your family, the problems in your marriage, the daily struggles of parenting? Is it captured by the demanding schedule, physical sickness, or maybe daily hardships of life in this fallen world? He says this, true faith in the existence, presence, promises, and provisions of God never requires you to deny reality. Okay, so true biblical faith never tells you just to deny what you're dealing with, just kind of, never does that. Biblical faith, true biblical faith, Colossians 2:6, we're talking about living by faith, remember? Biblical faith looks reality in the face and does not flinch. True biblical faith. That's what we're after. Walk by faith, he said, just as you receive Christ. He says, this is what biblical faith does. It examines reality, but it makes the Lord its focus, right? Or the Lord its meditation. That's where my mind's going to dwell. Hey, and I get it. It's a whole nother sermon. I don't have time to preach, but you got to fight for that. I do. You got to fight for that. It's only when you look at life through the window of the glory of the one who has been the source of your meditation that you see accurately. Here's what he said. The more you meditate on your problems, the bigger and more insurmountable they seem to be. I can agree with that. But focusing, meditating, dwelling on God in the midst of your trouble reminds you once again that the God to whom grace has connected you is magnificent in his glory and power. He is infinitely greater than any problem you could ever experience. By faith, then, your responses are shaped by his glory and not by the seeming size of your problems. By faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these people here today. I pray they, wow, they just sense your glory and your magnificence, God, and how good you are to us. And I'm praying today, Father, for those who maybe they are in a battle. Maybe things of the world have kind of captured their heart, but you, God, can break those strongholds and give them victory. So I pray that you encourage those who might be struggling today. Maybe things that have of the world that have pulled them away. Give them clarity, give them direction, give them peace. May they walk by faith in your power to a place that you want them to be. So we, in turn, respond to your word this morning in our time of worship by singing and praising and worshiping you. And I pray even as we do this, God, you continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.